Well, good morning to Christian Family Fellowship, family and friends. Once again, we are not able to meet together this Sunday morning, and so I have the great privilege of being able to preach this message to you by video, and I'm blessed to be able to do so. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 9. Last Sunday, in my sermon from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, we looked at what happened to Saul of Tarsus just outside of the city of Damascus when he was confronted by Jesus. Saul was on his way to Damascus to continue his campaign to apprehend and punish all followers of the way, the followers of what he considered to be a false Messiah, Yeshua, or Jesus. Saul had a great zeal for traditional Judaism and wanted to put a stop to this cult of Jesus followers. He knew that Jesus could not be the true awaited Messiah due to his shameful death on a cross, and he certainly did not believe the story that Jesus had risen from the dead and had ascended back into heaven in a glorified human body. Well, that all changed when Jesus appeared to Saul in his resurrected glory, and Saul was knocked off his self-righteous high horse as he was confronted by our risen Lord. Let me read that text to you as a reminder. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Follow along with me. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Last week, we looked at how Jesus confronted Saul and how Saul surrendered to Jesus. We saw how God revealed his glory to Saul, with the result being that Saul surrendered his will and his life to Jesus. A glorious event. Today, I want us to look more closely at what Jesus said to Saul regarding Saul persecuting him. Let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to hear your word being proclaimed. What a blessing it is to us, Father, to have access to your holy word. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now. Use me, Father God, as your instrument. Help me to clearly communicate the message that you've laid on my heart for your people. And I pray that you would give us all ears to hear and hearts and minds to receive what you have to say to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This event, the conversion of Saul, takes place somewhere between 3 and 5 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We know that up to this point, Saul of Tarsus had never seen Jesus, so he must have come to study in Jerusalem after Jesus had ascended back into heaven to take his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, we know for a fact that Saul did not directly persecute Jesus himself. So what is Jesus referring to when he makes the statement, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting"? Jesus is referring to Saul's persecution of his followers, of his disciples. Jesus is saying to Saul that when he persecuted them, he was persecuting him. And this is based on the spiritual reality that every true believer is in union with Christ. As we well know, Saul of Tarsus will, in a few years, become the Apostle Paul. And he will go on to write 13 books of the New Testament. One of the doctrines that he will write about over and over again is this glorious doctrine of our union with Christ. 33 times in Paul's letters, he speaks of our being in Christ, not counting the times he refers to us with him or with the Lord. Today, I want to briefly look at how Paul expresses this great truth of our union with Christ in his letter to the Romans and what the implications are for us today. First, I want to remind you what Paul tells us is our greatest need. If you'd like to, you can turn to Romans chapter 1, and you can follow along with me as we look at the first several chapters of Romans, and then we're going to end up in our text in Romans chapter 6. Here in Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us what our great need is, and that need is righteousness. Righteousness, which no human being has apart from Christ. And that's exactly what God's word tells us. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We read these words: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Paul is simply stating the fact here that God must pour out his holy wrath against all who lack perfect righteousness due to the corruption of sin. How many of us are unrighteous? Saul of Tarsus, prior to encountering Jesus, thought that he was righteous, thought that he was blameless before the law. But after encountering Jesus, he could then see his own human depravity. How many of us are unrighteous outside of Christ? Well, the answer is all of us, every one of us, because there is no true righteousness outside of Christ. Every human being who has ever lived, with the notable exception of Jesus, is by nature unrighteous and therefore deserving the wrath of God due for their sin. Listen to what God says to us through Paul in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. God says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? God says there are no righteous human beings, not even one. Now, there are many people in this world who think they're okay. They might even think they're righteous. Or, as Paul did before coming face to face with Jesus, they might even think that they're fulfilling all the requirements of God's word. But God says, no, not one. And he goes on to say, no one understands even what that means, and no one is seeking for God. And then in Romans 3:23, we read these words: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Again, all-inclusive. All, save Jesus, have sinned and fall short of God's glory. All fall short of God's perfect righteousness. Therefore, righteousness is our great need, without which we can never enter into the presence of God. Thankfully, not only do we have a great need, we also have a great Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, who supplies to us the righteousness we so desperately need. So let's look at our great Savior as Jesus, as Paul presents him here in Romans chapter 3. Let's go back to Romans 3:23, and I want to read down through verse 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God must pour out His wrath that is due for sin. And we are grateful to have a great Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, who took our place. And we are justified by the work that He did on the cross, by the redemption that was provided by His suffering in our place, so that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is righteous. God is just. So God must punish sin. There can be no exception. So how can He be just and punish every sin and still be the justifier of those who have faith in Christ? He can do that because He poured out His wrath for sin upon His own Son, who died as our propitiation. He made satisfaction for the wrath of God on our behalf. And we, therefore, are justified by His grace as a gift. Amazing, isn't it? So this righteousness that comes from Christ, provided through the death of Jesus, the Son of God, is received by faith in Christ, which secures then our union with Christ and results in His righteousness being credited to all who are in Him. Note this. It's credited to us. It's not earned by us. It was earned by Jesus. It is now credited to all of those who are in Christ. In Romans chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, Paul goes on to explain how this works. Romans 4:3, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, or credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Abraham could not earn God's favor. He could not earn his way to heaven. He could not earn the righteousness of God. But Abraham believed God. And his faith in God then caused God to credit him with righteousness. In the same manner, today, God justifies the ungodly through faith in His Son and the sacrifice that His Son made for us. What a Savior! He justifies the ungodly because his faith is counted as righteousness. So the faith that we put in our Savior is not earned by us. It is the gift of God. It is not of works. We cannot boast. Jesus, our great Savior, secured this righteousness for all who believe in Him and for all who are baptized into Him, as the Apostle Paul will go on to tell us in Romans chapter 6. Here he speaks about our union with Christ, how we are baptized into Christ, and how we then identify with His death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14 as we look at our great union with Christ. Our great union with Christ. And I want us to see three parts of this union. The first being, we are baptized into Christ. Look at Romans 6:1 with me. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Now, I want to clarify something for you right here. This use of baptized is not referring to water baptism. Paul is using this word, baptizo, in the Greek, which means to immerse. He's using it here in a metaphorical sense, as we might use it in saying that someone was immersed in their work. All Christians, by placing their saving faith in Christ, have been spiritually immersed into the person of Christ. We are now in union with Christ. We exist in Him, and He dwells in us. This is a glorious truth, that we spiritually become one with Christ through our union with Him. Listen to how Paul states this glorious truth in his letter to the church in Galatia, Galatians 3:27. Paul writes these words, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ," or in the NASB, "have clothed yourself with Christ." So it's this idea that we are baptized by the Spirit into Christ in such a manner that it's as though we have put Him on. Our identity is now Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in and through me. This is how closely united we become with Christ. We become one with Him, which is exactly what He had prayed to the Father would happen in His high priestly prayer. So, in our great union, we are baptized into Christ, immersed into Christ by the Holy Spirit, and through that, we then identify with Christ's death. Look at verse 4 with me. "We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Paul is telling us that through our spiritual union with Christ, it is as though we were crucified with Christ. It is as though we have died to sin, that our old sin nature has been put to death. Look back at verse 4. Paul writes, we were buried with him into death. Verse 5, we have been united with him in a death like his. Verse 6, our old self, that is our sin nature, was crucified with him. Verse 7, one who has died has been set free. Praise be to God. The old man has been put away. The old self has been crucified. It is as though we have died to sin in Christ. Listen to how Paul states this same glorious truth in his letter to the Galatians, Galatians 2:20. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now we know that when Paul writes those words, he's still alive. He hasn't literally been crucified, but spiritually, metaphorically, that's exactly what has happened. Because when Christ died on that cross, he died for Paul. He died for all who would believe and trust in him. And so Paul had been crucified in Christ, with Christ, and now he was living for Christ. Living by faith in the Son of God. Living by faith in the God who loved him and gave himself for him. Through our union with Christ, it is as though we have been crucified with him. As though we have died to our old self and now we live in him by faith. We're still alive. And we're still in these mortal bodies. But we know that the day is coming when we will be free from this mortal existence. And sin will no longer be an issue. We identify with Christ's death. We also identify with Christ's resurrection. Look at verse 8 with me. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Those are some powerful, powerful words. We identify with Christ's resurrection. It is as though we have been raised as well with Christ into a new life. And indeed we have. Again, this is repeated over and over again in this text. Look at verse 4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Verse 8. We also live with him. Verse 11. Consider yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In union with Christ Jesus. So just as we identify with Christ's death, we also identify with his resurrection and his new life. Alive to God, alive for God. Our new life in Christ is to be lived out for him, for his glory. We have been raised up with Christ to now glorify him. That is the purpose of this new life we've been given in Christ. It's not simply for our benefit. It's so that we would now live for him and glorify him. Paul tells us how to do this in his letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Let me read this to you. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wow. Paul tells us here that if indeed we have trusted in Christ for our salvation, we have identified with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, so if we have been raised with Christ into a new life, and we have, then we are to seek the things that are above where Christ is. We are to set our mind on the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. This is a very, very important admonition for us today, because there are so many things in this world that attempt to get us to set our mind on them. It is so easy to begin seeking the things of this world instead of seeking the things that are above where Christ is. Instead of setting our minds on Christ and on the kingdom of heaven. All too often we end up setting our minds on the things of this world and pursuing those things rather than pursuing the kingdom of God. Paul reminds us here, you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are united to Christ. And even though we can't see that yet, in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes that we are actually seated with Christ in the heavenly places. How exciting is that? So we are to now live our spiritually resurrected lives, seeking the things above, setting our minds on the things above. We have been set free in Christ, set free from the body of death, set free from bondage to sin, set free from our past sins along with the guilt and the shame, set free from the wrath of God that was due from our sins, and set free from the things of this world. For the things of this world are temporary. They are fleeting. They are passing away. And brother and sister, you know this to be true. What a blessing that is, that we can seek those things that are eternal, those things that are in Christ. And we have been set free from bondage to sin. Before we encountered Christ, we would sin. Because we were in bondage to sin, we would do exactly what we wanted to do. But now, we have been set free from that bondage. We have entered into a period of great freedom from sin. And let's look at that in verses 12 through 14. In our text, let me turn there, Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. For sin will have no dominion over you. Isn't that an amazing promise? Let not sin reign in your mortal body. It once reigned, but not any longer, because of our union with Christ. Look at verse 13. Do not go on presenting your members to sin. We can now resist temptation in the power of Christ, in the power of His Spirit, who now dwells in us. And instead, we are to present our members to God as instruments of righteousness. We have a choice now. We have a freedom now to choose to live for Christ, to choose to do the things that glorify Him. We have a freedom now to live out our calling in Christ, to live out the good works that God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is the result of our union with Christ. Christ is not only our Savior, but He is also our Lord. And He is also the source of our righteousness. And He is the source of our ability now to have the freedom to do what is pleasing in the sight of God, to live lives that will please and glorify Him. When we think about it, the surpassing goodness of the mercy and grace of God towards us becomes our motivation for turning away from sin and living a life that will bring praise and glory to our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. So, in this sermon, we have seen our great need, which is righteousness. An alien righteousness, a righteousness that comes from outside of us, for we have no righteousness in ourselves. And that need was met by our great Savior, Jesus Christ. It is His righteousness that is credited to us, to everyone who believes and trusts in Him for salvation. We have seen that we have a great union. We are clothed with Christ. We are one with Christ. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And this produces in us a great freedom. Freedom from bondage to sin. Freedom now to live lives of obedience. Live lives that glorify God. Going back to Saul, on his way to persecute Christ in Damascus, he discovered his great need for righteousness when he came face to face with Jesus, the righteous one. Saul believed in Christ at that moment and was baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit and was therefore clothed with Christ. And he was set free from bondage to sin and death to serve Christ and to glorify Christ in his life and ministry. And that is exactly what Paul did. Saul of Tarsus was dead. Paul was now alive in Christ and became an instrument to be used by Christ. This is my prayer for you and for myself, that we would understand what God has done for us in sending His own Son to die in our place, to pay the penalty for our sins, and to rise again in the newness of eternal life, and then to clothe us in the same, delivering us from bondage to sin and death, that we might now glorify Him all of our remaining time upon this earth. That is my hope. That is my prayer for you and for all who name the name of Christ. Let me pray for us to that end. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity today for us to be reminded of the great need for salvation that every human being has. And that need can only be met through our great Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, who is the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to you except through him. Thank you, Father God, for revealing that to us. Thank you, Father God, for uniting us with your Son, for this glorious union with Christ, whereby we are immersed into Jesus. We are credited with his righteousness. We are clothed, as it were, in his righteousness, so that when you see me, you see your Son. You see his righteousness. How glorious is that? And Father God, you have also given your children now the freedom from bondage to sin. Set us free from bondage to sin, bondage to death, bondage to the things of this world. You have opened our eyes to see Jesus seated at your right hand, to see your kingdom. And Father God, to now have the freedom to live for you, to glorify you in everything we say and do. We pray, Father God, that you will help us to do just that. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen.